I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 as we continue through our series in the book of Ephesians. You may or may not remember that we started this book some time ago, and we are focusing on what we see as the main message of the entire book of Ephesians, and that is what it means to be a mature church. There's a lot of words in here for individuals, obviously, but the book is pointed at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have a church that is reflected by the words we see in Ephesians, we will be what God's called us to be. And if we study as individuals what's in the book of Ephesians, we will move toward maturity. Chapter 1, as you'll remember, made us look up to God. It was, in a sense, words to God. It was filled with praise. We saw praise to the Father for His choosing and His adoption, praise to the Son for His redemption and forgiveness, praise to the Spirit for sealing us and opening our eyes. Then we saw this monumental prayer concerning the work of Christ. And then we moved into chapter 2. And in chapter 2, the solemn words that we were dead in our trespasses and sins were met with the glorious words of, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus. We saw those words, and now we have gone through the verses of chapter 2 a little at a time to make sure that we understand what this being made alive means and what grace really means in our life. Because we understand that as we are saved by grace, there is no maturity in the Christian life unless we understand grace and we understand how God has saved us. Now, we looked last time that we were together in Ephesians 2 at the monumental passage, "For by grace you've been saved through faith," there in chapter 2. And we looked at the wonders and glories of free grace by God. That is, He saves us not because of anything that we have done, not by any good works, but He saves us by grace, a gift of God. And it's not even of our doing. And it's certainly not by works. And yet now, if we are then saved, if we are justified, that is, declared righteous and pardoned from all our sin by grace, is it now just easy living? I was in college one time when one of the Christian groups had a discussion about coming to Christ, but using a lot of popular music, and they talked about once you become a Christian, it was that popular song, "Easy Living, Because I've Been Forgiven." Well, I wasn't so sure that was terribly accurate. It's not always easy living. It's not always even easy to be a Christian, even if we're saved by a gift of God based on the work of someone and not ourselves. I remember at that same time in college that there was a young man who had a powerful conversion, came to Jesus Christ, and for, I don't know, a few weeks he was just arrested by the glow of being saved by grace. And then at the end of it all, he walked up to me and he says, "Wow, that's been really good. Now what?" Well, that's where Ephesians 2 continues. It continues to show us that by reason of that grace, we are in union with Christ and we do what new people do. And what do new people do? They do good works. Hear God's word in Ephesians chapter 2. I'll pick it up in verse 8 and 9 to get the context to the one verse that we're focusing in on tonight, verse 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's take this apart, mostly just here in verse 10, one piece at a time. The first thing we want to say is that the saved are God's masterpiece. The saved are God's masterpiece. You see in verse 10 that after someone has come to Christ by grace through faith, it says in verse 10, "For we are," and we might even say sequentially, "then," after being saved by grace through faith, his workmanship. What a fascinating Greek word this is. It is the Greek word from whence we get the English word poem. Isn't that interesting? There's even one translation of this, a free translation, that says, we are God's poem. But that sounds a little bit like, a little New Agey, doesn't it? Sounds a little crazy. But the word really doesn't mean poem like we mean poem. The word in the original language means a product of someone's work. Well, a poem is the product of a poet's work. And this is the product of God's work. We have an excellent translation here in verse 10. God's workmanship. More than a poem, it is more like an exquisite piece of furniture that has been handmade by God. It is something that God made for a specific purpose. F.F. Bruce, the commentator, is the one that brought the word that I placed into the first point itself. He translates it masterpiece. That is, what we are made by God in Jesus Christ, in union with Him, by grace, in faith, is the masterpiece of God's creation. That makes us realize that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, are the pinnacle of His creation. That is, until we take upon ourselves our glorified bodies and are like unto Jesus and live forever in the new heavens and new earth, we are in this world a pinnacle of what He has done. Now, many of us get a chance to travel from time to time, and I'm wondering, as I look out into the congregation, there's bound to be somebody here who has seen the Grand Canyon. I have never been that far. I spent a little time in California finishing up my education, but that was a flight from Florida to California, and never the twain should meet. I went to the arches at St. Louis, and basically I just stopped pretty much right there. But in terms of the Grand Canyon, everybody I've ever talked to who's seen it says, my, it's grand. It's an amazing thing. And yet most of us have seen something in creation that has opened up our hearts. I can remember going to the beach for the first time as a little child, or at least the first time I realized I was at the beach as a 4 or 5 year old, and going down to the beach on the sand and seeing the ocean for the first time, and in the distance seeing a Navy warship, which was off of Virginia Beach, off toward Newport News, and I remember being so awed by that. I lived in the mountains and the hills. We never saw that kind of straight line ever. And especially not the sea and the ocean. That always made me amazed. We could find it in a microscope in our physics or our chemistry classes. We could find it in any study of biology. I remember one of the times when I was in Mississippi here, when Kathy and I lived there before here, where I went into a field one time and I was going with a farmer in a beat up old pickup truck winding through a tree lined little road, and then suddenly the trees ended and opened up to a field of cotton ready to harvest from as far as you could see, like an ocean. And I remember just stopping and saying, wow. And we know that about ourselves as well. We, as humans, are fearfully and wonderfully made. But the implication of this passage is that we are the masterpiece of God even more than the greatest things that we could see in nature. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, behold, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. And that is the masterpiece of God, the new man in Christ. And that work continues today as we continue to become all that God has called us to be. We are in the process of becoming even more of a masterpiece of God. Yes, we are accepted. Our status is firm. We are never more received by God or more safe from hell. But we grow in who we are and being a trophy of God's grace. Michelangelo one time faced this big block of marble, I'm told, and I was reading the story of it, and as he was just staring at it, somebody asked him what he was going to do, and he says, I'm going to free that angel that is in that block of stone. I'm going to free that angel. That's what God is doing to us. We are His masterpiece, and we continue to be His masterpiece. The second thing we see in this passage is the purpose of that masterpiece is good works. The purpose is good works. Look at verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You see, the masterpiece that God has made us is less a picture in a frame, is less a sculpture, is less a poem than it is a machine, than something that is supposed to do something. Do you remember, some of you who are my age, those elaborate machines that Rube Goldberg used to put together, where something was started at one end and it would fall and this, and there would be a marble that would go around forever and ever. And they were beautiful machines. They did what Mr. Goldberg wanted them to do. It is the fact that God has made us, and He has made us to be a good works machine. Many of you know my oldest son is an expert in explosives. He gives me some things that are tokens of his occupation, and some who have been in my office have been somewhat disturbed by those things. I was one time entertaining a missionary who was retired from the United States Navy and had been in Vietnam. And as we were talking about missions and God, and I believe he was going to Latvia, we were having a great discussion, he stopped and he froze. As he looked up, his eyes got real big. And you know how sometimes when someone's looking at something, you sort of see where they're looking. And I happened to look up and I saw one of Matthew's things that he had given me, a claymore. Some of you might know what a claymore is. It is a mine. It's an anti-personnel mine. It is a dangerous thing, except for the fact written on the side of this memorabilia, imprinted, was practice. It was a fake claymore. It sure did get the rise out of the former Navy man, but it was a fake. It was just to remind me that Matthew knows his claymores as well as other things that he had. But it would be a shame, would it not, if all of those weapons were fakes? It would be a shame if there was such a thing as a Christian that had imprinted on his chest, practice, practice. Not a real Christian. We're just there for looks. We're there to act a little bit like Christians, but we're not the real thing. You see, what God has created, His masterpiece, is not a practice thing. It is what God has made in order to do good works. Now, let's touch base on what theologically down through the ages has been just a little bit of a controversy, particularly in the time of the Reformation, less so for us. Whenever we start talking about good works, people begin to cry out, wait a minute, watch out for legalism. Watch out for that doctrine whereby our good works win us acceptance before God. No, it is the purpose of one already saved through grace by faith. It is what we normally do. The good works are the result of grace, not the instrument of grace, not what brings grace to us. What brings grace to us is faith. But good works is what results from it all. A fascinating passage is in Titus chapter 3 that is a powerful passage about good works and grace. It mentions works twice within two verses of each other. I'll read it all and emphasize it to you. In Titus chapter 3 verse 4 it says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Now notice he says it in verse 5, he saved us not because of good works, but in verse 8 he says, now if you believe, you may be careful to devote yourself to good works. These things, he says, and Paul says in Titus, are excellent and profitable for people. These good works are things that God has prepared. God prepares good works for us. In Reformed theology, we insist that good works aren't just something that you decide what they are yourself. In Reformed theology, we insist that good works are those things which are defined by Scripture. We might say that good works is just being nice. Good works is giving your wife the larger side of the English muffin in the mornings instead of the smaller side. Good works might be a really nice Valentine's Day card. But good works are, according to our understanding, to be decided by the Scripture. Not even by the church. You remember in Luther's day, the controversy that was created by the indulgences. You remember Mr. Tetzel, who would go around and sell indulgences from sin. If you just gave money to St. Peter's Cathedral, you give a little bit of money and we'll give you a little bit of good works bank that you can bank for your uncle, your grandfather, or keep it for yourself. And add to the good works that you have done that might get you into heaven. That was the church's understanding of good works, but it's not the Bible's understanding. Scripture teaches us what good works are, and they are, I believe, defined by Scripture as obedience to God's Word in motive, by having a motive that is godly, by doing things in the power of the Spirit, and it is any obedience in the Scripture, such as worship, such as the Word of God, reading and studying it, such as prayer, but also, and maybe especially, if we looked at all the verses about good works, those things that edify and serve other people. It is anything that God tells us to do. So we obey His commands with a motive of love and gratitude in the power of the Spirit, and we do what He's called us to do. Those are good works, but especially the way the word is used in the New Testament, those things that edify and serve others. Micah 5:8 is a famous verse that has to do with not only good works and service, but spirituality as well. It's an example of what we talk about when we say good works. Micah 5:8 says, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? You see, God prepares the good works. And He prepares us for them. It says in verse 10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. I would even say that we are daily prepared to do those good works. And we are prepared to do them by what we've experienced in our lives, by the gifts that He gives us, by the suffering. Many of our theologians talk about how suffering prepares us to do good works, and how the Word of God teaches us to do good works. And He prepares us for those good works in such a way that they satisfy us, not because we think that we're in better with God when we do them, but they satisfy us because we know that that's what God's called us to do. And because if we are a good works machine, the machine feels good when it's doing what it was designed to do. Our hearts call out for these things called good works. So, thirdly, we need to walk in them. We need to walk in them. That's what verse 10 says. He prepared these good works beforehand at the end of the verse, that we should walk in them. That's a contrast to verse 2. If you'll glance into your Bibles or open to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, when it said that we used to walk in the ways of the world, we walked in evil ways. This is in the Bible a reference to our lifestyle of what we did. And I think it means when we walk in them that it is a continual part of just what we do in our life. But I also think it means that we are intentional about doing good works as well. So how do we do good works? First of all, I think we feed our hearts with gospel motivations. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." Feed your hearts with God's great gift of grace, and it makes you want to give unto others. And it fortifies our heart so that when we do good things for others, we're not burned out. It's because we don't do it because we're doing it for somebody else, or we're doing it for our reputation, or we're certainly not doing it for our salvation. We're doing it because of the great love of God. Walking in good works is, first of all, feeding our hearts with grace. It also is stepping out by faith and obedience. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works. Step out by faith, not even always when you feel like it, in obedience, and do what God has called you to do. Any obedience called by Scripture, but especially that which edifies and serves others. And then realize that as we go, God works in us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." God works in us as we go. There was something taught in the group that I was with in college, the evangelistic group I was with. I wasn't always crazy about what they taught, but they did teach this little concept I've told you before called loving by faith. And that is not loving others because you feel like it, but loving them because God called you to love them. You just go do loving things. I think that's an example of stepping out by faith with your heart fed by grace. And then God working in you. This concept of loving by faith was that if you go and love people, God will begin to warm your heart up toward that person. In other words, love them first and feel the love second as God works in you. Well, the other part of walking in them is not just feeding our hearts with grace, stepping out by faith, expecting God to work in us and through us, but remembering that he will reward your efforts. Though you're in Christ and your rewards are not legalism or works, there is still a sense that though you are secure in the work of Jesus Christ for you, there is a fatherly pleasure for the things that you do in the way of good works, particularly as you obey him in any way, but especially in edifying others and serving others. I've told this illustration probably 6 times in my time here, but my best illustration of the way God rewards us is the way my father rewarded my children when we go home on vacation. We go home on vacation and my father would give my kids, he'd say, "Well, you want a little spending money?" And I think when my oldest was 13, that started becoming an appeal to them. And he'd say, "Well, I got a few things for you to do, and I will pay you for what you do around the house." And so they would do small things. They would do little tiny things. And I remember one time my oldest son helped my father and I dig out a stump. That was a little more than a big thing, or a small thing. But probably he put about 3 hours of work in. And then at the end of the vacation, my father would hand an envelope to my son. And the year that we took the stump out, he gave my son an envelope that had $200 in it. And I said, let's see, by the hour, that is about $80. Why did my dad do that? Well, because he did work. But was it worth that? No, my father paid him because of his love for my son. That's the way God rewards us. He rewards us for works that He has prepared beforehand, that He enables us to do, that He commands us to do, that by our providence and by our equipment we are able to do, and then He rewards us for it, so that even the reward is grace. You see, that's what it means to walk in good works. Are you doing good works? There may be some of you who are counting off a Sunday night service on a cold night as one of your good works of the week. Oh, good. I guess it would qualify, scripturally speaking. But are you doing that good work to get closer to God? Are you trying to do things that other Christians don't do so that God will make you a bigger C or accept you in a greater way? You might do good works in order to get God's acceptance. But it can't be done. Doing good works to get to heaven is about the same as swimming to Hawaii from California. You've heard that story, haven't you? Doing good works to get to heaven is like swimming from California to Hawaii. Some do better than others, but nobody ever gets there. Nobody ever gets there. You can't get to heaven by good works. So are you depending on your good works to make you acceptable to God? Are you going to heaven and hearing those questions from that famous evangelistic plan? The question that you might expect is God standing at the gate saying, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" And you start ticking off things that you've done. Be careful. That's legalism. That's the wrong place for good works to be. It's impossible to gain acceptance before God based on good works. So if you're doing good works for that reason, today realize the only one who's done enough good works to get into heaven is Jesus Christ. And you have to be connected to Him by faith, by grace. If you haven't done that, if you've never asked Him to be your Savior, if you've never asked Him to save you by grace, tonight is the night to do it. But many of you, in fact, most of you, long to do more good works. You long to do them because you want to be more like Christ and you want to love Christ back for what He has done for you. Well, that would mean your life is masterpiece theater, isn't it? Your life is giving unto God the masterpiece that He has created for you. How do you do that? Well, follow the steps we talked about. Feed your heart, step out by faith, expect God to work in you and even enjoy the rewards. But you need to begin to, shall we say, get out of yourself and realize that you were created for good works. You don't do good works in order to be saved. You do good works because you've been saved. But you are a good work machine. And you will never feel the hum of fulfillment until you come out of being focused too much on yourself and reach out to a world that needs you. And to reach out and do obedience before God. Because by grace, you were born. You were born to do good works. Let's pray together. Father God, we ask You that You would teach us the role of good works in our lives. We are so thankful for our salvation that is free and full by grace, received by faith alone, that we cannot work our way into heaven, that we can never do enough work to get us there. But Father, we pray that we might work for You. We pray that we would do obedience to Your word in every way, any obedience, especially though, Father, things that help others and edify others by our words or by our service. We ask You, Father, that we would do it and that in some way You would reward us by making us realize that that's what we were born to do. That's what You've called us to do. You've called us to obey. You've called us to minister. You've called us to help. Teach us, Father, and help us to have the same mind that Jesus had when he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.